Our scripture tonight is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It's in the worship sheet. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you, Greg. We don't always get to hear you read scripture, and you're a good reader, so that is nice. Good evening, everyone. Most of you know that we moved back to Hong Kong this past year from a small town in Ohio, that part you might not know. So we were in a very small town. It's different than Ohio, or different than Hong Kong. And one of the challenges that we have faced since coming back here is how to respond to all of the beggars that you see on the road. We've talked to a lot of different people. People have lived here for a long time asking, what do you do? How do you handle this? How do you respond? And we have gotten a number of different answers. Some people say, well, you know, the money doesn't really go to the beggar anyway. They're controlled by other people. Some people say, well, you can't trust that it's not going to go to drugs or alcohol, so there's that issue. Some say, you know, they don't always actually look all that needy or all that deserving, so then you don't want to give to them. And then there are some people who really focus much more on the giver's heart than on the receiver. And they say, well, regardless of whether they are needy or worthy, what does it do to me to walk by and not give? So it's complicated, right? There are no easy answers. It is a complicated thing. For me, going on Jeff Rademeier's kindness walks has been very instructive in opening my eyes to see how much need there is here in Hong Kong. And what is amazing to me is how much, when you start to see it, then you see more, and then you see more. And as your eyes are opened, then it becomes really quite hard to ignore it. Going on those walks has helped me to see that buying a bun or a piece of fruit and then giving that to someone with a smile and some eye contact, that it is actually very simple and easy to do. And yet, I don't always do it. Sometimes I am worried about if this is still the best way to help. Is it the right thing to do? And sometimes I am just too self-absorbed and I, you know, don't want to take time for it. I am far from a good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, that's the story that we have tonight. And it is a story that all of you, I'm sure, know, that we all know very well, which is a challenge for any of us who want to read the word faithfully. And we want to open ourselves to hear what it is that God has to say to us on this day. So I have a modest proposal that I hope will help us in hearing this story anew. And that is that I want to change the name. All right? So you may not like it, and you can go back to the Good Samaritan after tonight. But for tonight, I would like you to think of it as the one who showed mercy. It's not as catchy, I admit it. The Good Samaritan rolls off the tongue much more easily. So you are free to go back to the Good Samaritan after tonight. But I do hope that you at least stumble over the word good when you say it, and you have to think about what that means. Why do we call it the Good Samaritan? Neither Jesus nor the lawyer, nobody calls him good in the story. It's not a label that he has. The story isn't about being good. It's about showing mercy. The problem with calling it good is that it makes it sound like it's something that we can achieve, that if we just work a little bit harder, then we too can be good. You might be an average Samaritan today, but if you practice every really hard, then you might become a good Samaritan. It puts it in categorical terms. Either you are good or you are bad. Either you are a Jew or you are a Samaritan. Either you are worthy of a handout or you're not. And this is what the lawyer is after with his questions. He wants to know, what do I have to do in order to be good, to stay within the boundaries of the law? It's easy for us to look back and criticize the lawyers of Jesus' day for being too concerned about the law, too legalistic. But in their defense, keeping the law, observing Torah, that was how you stayed in right relationship with God. It wasn't trivial. Doing that was also how you helped to create the conditions for God's kingdom to come. So Jesus didn't treat it as trivial, and we shouldn't treat it as trivial either. Besides, we still operate like this all the time, right? In our jobs, in our relationships, in our homes. We would really like a list that tells us exactly what to do. This is what you're supposed to do, and you'll be okay. This is what you're not supposed to do. We like having it all nice and neat and laid out. The priest and the Levite in this story, we are often very hard on them, and maybe deservedly so, right? But this is the world that they are operating in. It is a complex, highly codified system of do's and don'ts, and they had to figure out how they were supposed to respond to the situation before them, staying within this system, maintaining these do's and don'ts. What is the right thing to do? How do I be good? The priest, he was likely coming home after a time of serving in the temple, and that meant that he was in a state of ritual purity. This is important because he's coming home, he's bringing with him a portion of the tithe that was for him and his household to support them. As long as he stayed in that state of ritual purity, then they could eat that tithe. If he was defiled, then there were real consequences. He would have to go back to the temple. It was a costly and time-consuming process to go through this again. So all of this stuff is playing in his mind. He's going down the road, and he sees this man on the side of the road, and he doesn't know if he is dead or alive, first off. Our text tells us that he was left half dead. Well, the rabbis, by this point, by the time that Luke was writing, had established sort of these stages of death, and half dead really meant at the point of death. So it is likely that this man was unconscious, And certainly you couldn't tell visually if he was alive or not. So there's a real risk that this man is dead. And guess what is top of the list for a priest to defile their state of ritual purity? It is touching a corpse. So not only could he not touch the corpse, he couldn't even get within 4 cubits of the corpse, which is about 2 meters. So that helps us understand why he might have gone to the other side of the road. He also didn't know who this man was. We're told that he is stripped, right? So he doesn't have clothes on. The way that you would tell who a person was if you met them on the side of the road would be either by language, what dialect did you speak, or what clothing were you wearing? Well, this man wasn't speaking, he was unconscious, and he was stripped. So there's no way to identify who he is. Is he a neighbor? Is he a Jew? Who is he? And this matters because while top of the list might be touching a corpse for defilement, contact with a non-Jew is on that list as well. So there would be real consequences for this priest. I'm not excusing his lack of action here, but he is in a predicament, and if we're honest, it maybe is not so different from the kind of cost-benefit analysis that we do when we encounter a situation of need. We have to decide we have to sort of figure out who is this person, how needy are they, how much is this going to cost me, what is this going to mean? This is all the stuff that's going on here. The Levite is in a similar situation as the priest. He has a little bit more latitude, but he doesn't have much. However, it is likely that he knew the priest was ahead of him. So he knew that this priest had gone before him and had not stopped to help. So this adds to the complexity for him. If his superior didn't stop to help, what is he going to do? Does that give him an excuse to not stop himself? Or maybe does he fear that if he does something different than his superior, that sort of is calling into question what his superior did? It's a complicated situation. And then along comes the Samaritan, the hated enemy. The Samaritans, the reason why they were enemies, they were descendants of the Israelites who had stayed in the land when the rest had been exiled. They had intermarried with other groups along the way. Some of their traditions had changed. So they still worshiped God. They still abided by the Torah, but they were considered unclean. The biggest difference was that their temple, where they considered the temple to be, was different than where the Jews considered their temple to be. And at the time of Jesus, things were particularly bitter between the two because a few years ago, Samaritans had defiled the temple in Jerusalem at Passover by scattering human bones in the temple courtyard. So you can understand the hatred. This is the background of this is who this man is, this enemy. So this enemy comes down the road. He sees the man. He is as unknown to him as he was to the priest or the Levite. But he gets close enough to really see. And it's interesting to note here that Luke tells us there's a progression in proximity. The priest, he went down the road. The Levite goes to the place. The Samaritan comes near him. He comes near enough to see, and he feels compassion. The word here, that Greek word, it is talking about the guts, the innards. It's a gut-level reaction. You have all felt this. There have been times when you have seen something so horrible that it turns your stomach over, right? Your stomach knots up, and then your heart is split wide open. That is what he is feeling here. So he feels this, and then he shows mercy. Jesus doesn't really tell us what has happened in the Samaritan's life that has led him up to this point where he is willing to see, willing to feel that reaction and then willing to act. But my guess is that he has been shown mercy. He has experienced mercy himself. Jesus talks a lot about the life of forgiveness is something that flows out of us when we receive forgiveness. The woman who anointed his feet, she loved much because she had been forgiven much. When we receive it, then it flows out. So we don't know what happened to him, but that is my guess. It could be that his outsider status, and here he is in Judea, so he is definitely an outsider, that left him in a precarious enough position that he knew something true about human vulnerability or dependence, the way that we need each other. In any case, he acted. Something has led him to that point where he can show mercy. After Jesus has told this story, he then turns the lawyer's question back to him. You remember that he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" So the lawyer is probably looking for a list, right? He'd like to know, who needs to be in my circle of concern? Is it my family? Is it my apartment block? Is it my town? Who is it? He wants some boundaries to know. It's a fair question if what you're concerned about is being good, right? But that's not the question that Jesus is concerned about. So listen to how Jesus answers it. He says, which of these three became a neighbor? In the translation that Greg read for us, it says, who was a neighbor? But that word is actually not the equivalent of to be. It actually indicates some sort of change, a change of condition. So some verses will translate it as who became a neighbor or who proved to be a neighbor. There is some kind of growth or movement, a change here. The answer to who is my neighbor is not a static answer. It's dynamic. It's responsive. It depends on the situation in front of us. The man who was an enemy became my neighbor. The one who was far away came near. The one who was dead to me became alive. My former pastor used to say in practically every sermon, Christianity is not about bad people becoming good, but dead people becoming alive. I'm going to say that again because I'm still working through it myself. Christianity is not about making bad people good, but dead people alive. There's nothing wrong with being good, and I'm not telling you to go out and be bad. But being good is not the goal. And as someone who has spent her entire life trying to be good, to do the right thing, to make the right decision when it comes to the beggars on the road or whatever situation that I may encounter, this is really good news to me. It's not about being good. It's about being alive. And that is pure gift, pure grace. Something from God. God shows mercy to us every day, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And that mercy frees us to get close to one who may be dead, to risk getting soiled by the brokenness in the world, and to sometimes get it wrong. So no matter who you are in this story tonight, if you are the man beat up and left for dead at the side of the road, if you're the professional just trying to play by the rules and get home safe to your family and not screw anything up, or if you are the one who manages to do the right thing for once, to let himself see and then feel compassion and then act on it, no matter who you are, there is one who has shown unbound mercy and love for you, one who longs to bind up your wounds, one who has poured out his own life for them and who has paid all your debts, not so that you can be good, but so you can be alive. May it be so for us.